have a few more, a couple more meals at the chef's table, which has been our summer's sermon series. Next week, my friend and the associate pastor at Grand Court Baptist Church, Melissa Kessler, will be finishing up the series as she talks about Luke 14 and Jesus' parable about the great banquet there. But today, we have a meal together that may feel a little awkward. Have you ever been sitting around a dinner table when someone makes a comment that kind of stops the conversation in its tracks, and all the guests are like looking down at the table, just eating, maybe glancing at each other sideways, not knowing how to respond? That's how I imagine that the dinner party described in our text today felt a little bit. So Jesus was invited to dinner by a religious leader, part of a group called Pharisees. And the Pharisees were, for the most part, good people. They were keen to observe the law as perfectly as possible, but this often made them blind to more important things. And at this dinner, it seems Jesus suspects his invitation may have had an ulterior motive, perhaps to trip him up, because he goes on the offensive. And as it turns out, he may have been right. See, his host found fault with Jesus right away when Jesus sat down to eat without performing the customary ritual hand washing. And I know these days we all want to be sure we're washing our hands before we eat. But this wasn't about germs. This hand washing was a ritual. It was about being ritually clean. And the thing is, it wasn't something that was required by God. It wasn't required by the law that God had given. It was an additional custom that had been written, added to ensure ritual cleanliness. Just in case, for example, you had bumped into someone unclean while out and about. Jesus responded very quickly and pretty harshly, pointing out the hypocrisy of those who care more about outward appearance than inward holiness. He said, "You are more concerned with the outside of that cup and dish than the part that actually touches the food." Now, this description touches a nerve with me. You see, when I was a teenager, I hated washing dishes and cleaning my room. And those were two of my chores. And we had to do those chores. If they weren't done by Friday evening, we did not get to have a weekend of fun with our friends. And so I would, usually Friday afternoon, right after school, would rush around my room, shoving things into my closet, under my bed, wherever they would fit, rather than actually putting them away. And I don't tell my parents. I'm sure they knew. I often rushed through the dishes too, kind of dunking them in the water, giving them a quick swish, but I never got away with that for very long. My parents would see my sorry excuse for cleanliness, and they would insist that things actually need to be clean, not just appear clean on the surface. And on occasion, my dad would dump the entire dish drainer of dishes back into the sink to help me learn to do things the right way. I was a little resentful then, but now I understand. Cleaning isn't just about appearance. Of course, Jesus is speaking about more than dirty dishes here. He's speaking to the state of the religious leaders' souls. Their concern, well-meaning though it probably was, with following hundreds of religious customs and making sure that the letter of the law had been met, was keeping them from more important things. And as God's chosen people, they were under obligation to practice love and justice, mercy and kindness. Compassionate care and concern for others should have been the discernible evidence for their love for God, not a list of hundreds and hundreds of additional burdensome rules. But they focused on other, easier to see measures of holiness rather than loving acts. You see, sometimes for them and for us, it's easier to major in the minors and neglect what's really important. And Jesus wasn't saying that their efforts in and of themselves were bad. He goes on to tell them that some of what they're doing, he gives the example of tithing, is important, just not at the cost of more important things: compassion, care, justice, righteousness. Externals matter, but only as they reflect a heart of faith and love for God. Sometimes we want to look holy so that we can feel holy. We go through rituals and practices that make us look holy, even though our hearts haven't been changed. We show up at church on Sundays, we come and do mission work, but maybe with a heart not in the right place. We serve, but we want to be sure we're seen doing it. And doing the right things apart from right motives, that's not holiness. That's moralism. And rather than drawing us closer to God and others, it builds walls between us. By their own rules, these religious leaders were clean. But God was on the heart. They were totally focused on what one does. Jesus was focused on who one is. Jesus makes it clear. If you want to cleanse the inside of a dish, then give food from inside that dish to those who are hungry. You see, Jesus faults the Pharisees for their selfishness and greed on the one hand, and their neglect of showing mercy on the other. And cleansing that kind of selfish heart only takes place through giving unselfishly. When we do all the right things but neglect others, or when we do good works not to benefit others, but to try to ensure our own salvation, we're like the Pharisees, concerned about the outer appearance of our cup. We all need to focus on cleaning the inside, the heart. What we need to do in order to cleanse the inside may be different for each of us. So if I were to ask you, were you a good Christian this week? How would you determine that answer? Reading your Bible, attending worship, serving in the church, feeding the hungry, praying? All of those are good things. I would say they're vital things, but they aren't what makes us a Christian. Being a Christian means following the way of Jesus, not just in order to be saved, but because we know that Jesus is the way to truth and life. Nothing we can do or say makes us more or less loved by God. And nothing anyone else does makes them more or less loved. God's love isn't conditional on following a prescribed way of being. But this doesn't mean our actions aren't important. It means that our heart and our actions, our motivations and our deeds, our inside and our outside, need to be in alignment. Jesus tells us that holiness lies in wholeness and integrity. We're invited to be of one piece, without deep contradictions. And what often happens, even with the best of intentions, is that we lean so heavily into one aspect of our faith that we neglect another. Love of God means both love for God and the kind of love demanded by God for others. Both are required if we really want to have clean dishes the way that Jesus calls for. Justice and the love of God are foundational. The prophet Micah said, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy or kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Again and again, Israel's prophets called the nation to account for the injustice they were perpetuating with the poor, for their lack of mercy. The prophet Amos was a spokesman for God who tied together giving and justice. He said, "Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Isaiah 2 spoke of God's anger at acts of piety amid a disregard for others. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? And in his first sermon, Jesus declares his own mission to be to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. If we, like the Pharisees, aren't caring for the poor, for those neglected by our society, or if our caring is motivated by a desire to earn our salvation or to appear good before others, the inside of our cup is dirty. And also, if our love for others isn't motivated by and a response to our love for God, then the inside of our cup is also unclean. We can spend all our time doing things that are pleasing to God, but if we aren't seeking a closer relationship with God, if we aren't spending time talking with and listening to God, appreciating God's creation, meditating on God's word, our actions will leave us unfilled and empty. In the midst of David's song of praise in 1 Chronicles, he writes, "Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him." And Joshua reminds us, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it." You see the importance of solitude and prayer and study in Jesus' life as well. He never let his mission get in the way of his relationship and time with God. If we are only focused on outward actions, even the positive ones, and not on our own spiritual growth and relationship with God, our cup is dirty. We must have both prayer and action. Henry Nouwen reminds us of that. He writes, "Prayer and action can never be seen as contradictory or mutually exclusive. Prayer without action grows into powerless pietism, and action without prayer degenerates into questionable manipulation. If prayer leads us into deeper unity with the compassionate Christ, it will always give rise to concrete acts of service. And if concrete acts of service do indeed lead us to a deeper solidarity with the hungry, the poor, the sick, the dying, and the oppressed, they will always give rise to prayer. In prayer, we meet Christ, and in him all human suffering. In service, we meet people, and in them the suffering Christ." It's time to wash our dishes. Not in order to be loved by God, who already loves us, but because we want to love God fully. And to do that, we must love others fully as well. We pray with him. God, it's so easy to focus on outward things. And sometimes those are good things, but so often we let them get in the way. Our hearts don't match our actions one way or the other. And we're left with a cup that is dirty inside. God, you promised to cleanse us if we turn to you. And so we ask that you would wash us white as snow, that you would help us to be holy, whole and complete, inside and out. follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. We close each service with a time of response. Response to how God might be moving in your life. Response to what you have heard through music and prayer, testimony, and the word. And so today I ask you to consider your response. Is your cup clean? It may be that you have never submitted your life to Christ's lordship and leadership, to relationship with the one who loves you so much. I invite you to do so this day. It might be that you have made that profession of faith, that decision to follow Jesus, and yet somehow along the way, things have gotten out of balance. What's inside doesn't match what's outside. Now is the time to wash that cup as well. You may be looking for a church that wants to gather together around God's table, to open that table to others, to live lives that are holy before God, both inside and outside. We'd love to have you join us. We're all called to respond. If you wish to make a public response, I'll be here to receive you. Let's consider what God is calling us to as we sing together hymn 484, Higher Ground.